Which page are we? We are going to be, we're going to be studying chapter 27. Really from verse 15 onward. We're going to peruse the verses prior to verse 15. We'll start our perusal at verse 12. And we're going to really get into it in verse 15. Okay, we're good to go? Everybody's ready? So what if I tell you that Parshas Pinchas has the single most remarkable verse in the entire Torah? And most people don't even know it. A verse which is totally counterintuitive. It's borderline shocker, this verse. And somehow, for some reason, the vast majority of people gloss over this verse without ever noticing it. And tonight we're going to focus on this verse, and we're going to peel off the layers and pierce the veil and understand some pretty incredible stuff about Moshe Rabbeinu, his psyche, how he planned for the future, and what this can teach us today. So, as a little bit of a preamble and a preface, Parshas Pinchas opens with a battle against absolute evil, vengeance that has to be inflicted on those who almost brought the nation of Israel down. And then when that's all taken care of and finished, we move on to apportioning the land of Israel. And then, well, there's some census taking and then apportioning the land of Israel. And then, since we're apportioning the land of Israel, there's a group of women who come. They're known as the Benot Tzelavchad. And they say, hey, where's our piece of land? So usually, the family would get an inheritance. And since being Jewish comes from your mother, but what kind of Jew you are, or the lineage that's yours comes from your father, so the inheritance comes from your father. But the thing was that Tzelavchad was a person who didn't have any boys. But he came out of Mitzrayim. And everybody who came out of Mitzrayim is supposed to vicariously inherit a portion of the land. So the Benot Tzelavchad said, where's our portion of land? It's as if our father will have no heirs. And Moshe Rabbeinu himself says, I don't know. This is a really good question. And he poses the question to God, and we have the phenomenal new ruling of Hashem, that in the case where there are no boys, then the women do inherit that land. And we hear about how the women cherished Eretz Yisrael whilst the men didn't. And then, after hearing about the laws of Yerusha, the laws of inheritance for the first time, what happens when a person passes on? Who is going to inherit them? Because we kind of launch into the details of these laws. Vayomer Hashem al Moshe, in verse 12 of chapter 27, the Torah states, God said to Moses, Ale al har ha'avorim, why don't you go up that mountain? And ha'avorim ure'e es haaretz, and you're going to see the land, asher nasati levnei Yisrael, which I have given to the people of Israel. But lest you think you're going to get to see this land and then visit this land, think again. V'ra'isa ato, you will see it. Pardon me, Isa. V'ne'esavta al'amecha, but you'll be gathered onto your nation. Gam oto kasher nesef aharon echicha. Just as your brother Aaron passed on, you will pass on. And verse 14 interjects with the reasons for this. Nobody should say that Moshe Rabbeinu sinned in the classic or common sense, but Moshe Rabbeinu is not going to be entering the land of Israel. This is the final hope that he had, and it's made very clear to him by Hashem, Moshe Rabbeinu's terrestrial life will be coming to an end. Verse 15. This is the most unusual verse in the entire Torah. And what's so amazing is, it sounds like thousands of other verses, but it's totally different. Vayidaber Moshe el Hashem lemer. Moshe speaks to God saying, how many times in the Torah does it say, Vayidaber Hashem el Moshe lemer? God spoke to Moses saying, many times. That's the most common verse in the Torah. All parshiot begin with the idea, Vayidaber Hashem el Moshe lemer, God speaks to Moses saying. However, here, what do we see? Vayidaber Moshe el Hashem. This is not God speaking to Moshe. This is Moshe speaking to God. Lamer. Moshe's giving commands now. In the Sifri Zuta, which is the collection of Torah Shebaal Peh oral teachings of the genre of the Mishnah, it says about this pasuk, Ein b'chol ha-Torah kula. You will not find another verse like this throughout the entirety of the Torah. Vayidaber Moshe al Hashem lemer. You won't find it anywhere else, elakan, only here. And that's because Moses is going to be speaking in a very bold, in a very, very strident fashion. Litvoya tzorchei tzibur. He's going to be demanding the needs of the community. This is now Moshe making demands of God. That's pretty unusual. And then why does it say lemer? So this is Sifri Zuta tells us, Omar loy, Moshe Rabbeinu said, Hoidieni, let me know. I want to know if there's going to be a leader who will replace me. I want to know if the Jewish people will be led or not. I'm demanding an answer. I'm not just making a request, I want an answer. So this is an unusual verse without any question. And in the Shmois Rabbah, it says in the name of Rab Levi, Kishem Shakadosh Baruch Hu Mitzava L'Moshe Umedaber Imay, just as typically God speaks to and commands Moses, Kacha Yomosha Mitzava Kaviyoch L'Fnei Hakadosh Baruch Hu. The way God gave orders, well, now Moses is giving orders. God gave orders to Moses, and now Moses is giving orders to God. Ukshem Shakadosh Baruch Hu Kara L'Moshe Umedaber Imay, just as God would call to Moses and then speak to him. Kach ha'yom Moshe kreda la'kadosh baruch hu. Moshe calls to God and speaks to him. How do we know this? Because it says, Vayidaber Moshe el Hashem leimer. So clearly, this is a very unusual verse. What is Moshe Rabbeinu looking for? So the piska of the Sifri, piska kufla metches, this is not inside your Chumashim, but soon we'll see how this all filters into Rashi. I'm sharing with you the words of our sages, and you'll soon see how Rashi takes from these different teachings and sews a tapestry of what's called Pshuto Shel Mikra, the straightforward and simple interpretation, as it will be understood in the verse. So the Sifri says, Lahidia Shivchon Shel Tzadikim. This tells you about the extraordinary praiseworthiness of the most righteous. Shekeshehem Niftarim. That when they pass on, manichim atzmam, they don't think of themselves. Instead, what do they think of? The oiskin betzerich tzibur. They worry about the community. This is what a true Jewish leader does. Now, the truth is that this is not a new idea. Yaakov Avinu famously spends the last moments of his terrestrial lifetime speaking to his children. He gives them necessary rebuke and blessings, and he kind of charts the future for them so that they will be able to live the kind of life that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants them to live. Many years ago when I was living in Yerushalayim, I had a student who was a summa cum laude, whatever they call it, from Yale University, a very, very bright boy. It's a degree in philosophy. When we came to Parshas Vayechi, he was talking about how he remembers studying about Aristotle's last days. How Aristotle didn't want to speak to his students. Aristotle said, I spent my whole life teaching and engaging. I want time for me now. I want to do my final contemplation. My final thinking is my final hour approaches. And he compared it to how Yaakov Avinu spent his final hours totally engaged and engrossed, not making nicey-nicey, but making sure that everybody would live and do as they were supposed to. This is how Moshe Rabbeinu spends his last hours also. Parshat Vezot HaBracha, the last hours of Moshe Rabbeinu are spent cajoling, exhorting, rebuking, inspiring, and blessing the Jewish people. So here, Moshe Rabbeinu just got the word. Okay, this is a fresh text message. Just got the email. You're not going to Israel. Final. Don't ask again. This is it. So what is Moshe Rabbeinu's immediate response? Who is he thinking of? Vayedaber Moshe al Hashem. We never saw such a verse before. You'll never see such a verse again. In the entire Torah, it shows up once. It's Moshe Rabbeinu's reaction to the news. You'll not see your aspirations and your dreams. You're not going to the land of Israel. So Moshe Rabbeinu turns around and he starts giving God orders. That's fine. My dreams will not be realized. But say to me, tell me, God. Moshe says, tell me, dear God, what will happen to the Jewish people? Who will look after them? Will you ensure that they will have a leader who will be able to be engaged and concerned with each and every single one with the kind of sensitivity that I expended towards them? So this is the idea of this pasuk, this notion of Moshe Rabbeinu extraordinarily concerned with only one thing. Now you can take a look in Rashi. We'll see how Rashi casts this. Incidentally, before we go to Rashi, I want to share with you an interesting Shmois Rabbah. The Medrash Rabbah on Shmois says that you find how, you know, Moshe is commanding God. So he says, Moshel, what is this like a metaphor? He says, this is a metaphor of a ma'ora, of a grotto, a cave that's right at the seashore. You know, we have grottos like that in Halifax and the Haligonian seashore. And the only other place in the world they have them is in Israel, Rosh HaNikra. It's the only other place. But the amazing thing about Israel is it's a tiny country. And everything that you have everywhere, you have in Israel. There's one Grand Canyon in the United States. There's Machtesh Rimon in Israel. There's some grottos in Halifax. Yes, we have them in Israel. There's hot springs in Yellowstone or wherever else. You have it in Israel. You have the Swiss Alps. You have the Rockies, the Canadian Rockies. You have Hermon. Everything may not be as grand, maybe as magnificent, but whatever you have in the whole world, you have in Israel. This is the most amazing sign that Israel is a miraculous place. I once remember reading that there are something like 50 distinct climates in Israel. It's a tiny country. 50 distinct climates. It means the weatherman has to report 50 times, something like that, because every little patch of Israel could have different weather. It can be raining in one area, it could be beautiful weather in the other area, it could be snowing in another area. It's not a contradiction. And all in the same tiny country. Anyway, there's this grottos, and you, as I say, you could see them either in Canada or in Israel. And the Marashina Suna al Sfasayam, we have this grotto, it's right there at the seashore. And Ola Hayam Umila. So the sea crashes up and it fills these grottos with water. So what happened? Once the sea crashes into those grottos, it doesn't end. The sea continues to wash into the grottos. But the amazing thing is, Hama'ora Hayam Naisin Lama'ora. The sea deposits in the grotto, v'hama'ora l'yam, and then the grotto deposits back into the sea, because the waves go back and forth. And the Medrash Rabbah seems to be using this metaphor of Moshe Rabbeinu that he'd been taking, receiving all this inspiration from God. Torah is like water, and now Moshe is giving back to God. He's giving God commands now. You commanded me, I'm commanding back. It's extraordinary. Very few people even realize we have such a pasuk like this in the Torah. In Eila Hadvarim Zuta, Rabbi Yehuda says there are 175 parshiot in the Torah that begin with the words Vayomer Hashem al Moshe. Now, when we say a parsha, we're not talking about one of the Torah portions of 53, 52, or 53 Torah portions. Those in colloquial, real Hebrew actually, are called sidra, or orders. There are 53 orders in the Torah. A parsha is how the Sefer Torah is written with smaller space or larger space. This is called a petucha or a stuma. Petucha means there's a larger space. Stuma means a smaller amount of space. Truth be told, there is no punctuation in the Torah scroll. None whatsoever. However, we do get little spaces. So this may be what you would call in English a paragraph or a chapter, because the chapters of Torah come from a non-Jewish source, the chapters in the Bible. That's superimposed by monks, superimposed on the King James Bible. So when they printed the Hebrew Bible, they printed with the same chapters. But the real idea of chapters in Hebrew is called parshiot. So Rabbi Yehuda says there are 175 parshiot in the Torah that begin with the idea God commands to Moshe, Vayomer Hashem el Moshe lemer, and only one in which God says, Vayomer Moshe el Hashem lemer. One ratio, 1 to 75. 175. And he says it's as if God had raised Moshe up into a point where now Moshe Rabbeinu is like almost like a God. God gives commands to Moshe, and Moshe gives commands to God. So what was this about? This command that Moshe Rabbeinu is given. In the words of Rabbeinu Bechaya, he quotes a medrash that nobody knows, nobody where this medrash is. But he says, Dibarta imcha bedibur veha amira. I have spoken to you always using two terminology of talking and saying, Vayedaber Hashem al Moshe leimer. So too, here, it's Vayedaber, you too afata, Dibarta lefane bedibur veha amira. You use the same tense as I did. I said, Vayedaber Hashem al Moshe leimer, the Torah, which is like narrated as Ramban Nachmanides says in his introduction to his commentary on Torah, that the Torah is like a narrator. There's this voice narrating that's telling us. And God spoke to Moses. So in the narration of the Torah, God is Vayedaber Hashem el Moshe Lemer. We use the terminology Dibur, to talk. We use the terminology Amira, to say. So too, when Moshe Rabbeinu will speak to God, the same syntax is going to be employed now. It's almost like this, almost a corollary here drawn between God and Moses. We don't worship Moses, Chas v'Shalom, we only worship God. But this is a pasuk in the Torah where what God did, Moses did. And what was it all about? What was he looking for? So let's take a look in the Rashi. In this you can see how Rashi distills these words. Vayidaber Hashem el Moshe. Rashi quoting from the Sifri. He says, Lohaydia, this comes to make known. Shivchon shel tzadikim, the praiseworthiness of the truly righteous. Shekishin iftarim min ha'olam, that as they're about to pass from this world, manichim tzarkon, they set aside their own personal needs, the oiskin, and instead they engage themselves b'tzarchei tzibur, in the needs of the community. Why? Because earlier in verse 12, Moshe Rabbeinu was told, go up onto Har Avarim v'ne'esafta l'amecha. He just got the news of his passing. Here's how the obituary will read, so to speak. And miyad, immediately, what did he start to worry about? He didn't say, will I get heaven? Who will bury me? Will they attend my funeral? Will they remember me? Will they say Kaddish for me? He didn't say a word about himself. You just got the most devastating news a person could ever get. Rachman Elzana, a person could imagine. You go, you get a diagnosis. Doctor tells you, that's it. You're finished. You got 3 weeks to live. What's the reaction going to be? Person, can't even imagine. What would a person's reaction be? He's fine. It's over. What was Moshe's reaction? God, will you take care of the Jewish people? Without missing even a beat. Now this, you could argue, bespeaks the most extraordinary and wondrous selflessness of Moshe. He got the most devastating personal news. He didn't think about himself for a moment. His worry, his concern, who will lead the people? How will they be safe? How will they do well? How will they be able to move forward? Now, against the backdrop of this extraordinary news, this unbelievable idea that Moshe Rabbeinu is so concerned with himself? No, with the needs of the community. Okay, now listen to this. So what was Moshe Rabbeinu asking? Let's take a look in the verse in the Pasuk. Yifked Hashem elekei haruchais. Moshe Rabbeinu says that God should choose the God of spirits, l'chol basar, ish al ha'eda. Choose a person to lead the congregation. What kind of person do I look for? Asha yetze lifneihem, who will go out before them. Vasha yovi lifneihem, who will come back before them. A real leader, not leading from behind, not an armchair quarterback, not looking at the polls, but a person who leads by example with courage and conviction. Vasha yetzeim, vasha yivieim, the kind of leader who will be able to bring them, to take them out and bring them back. The congregation of Israel should not be like a group of sheep that doesn't have a shepherd. So that's Moshe Rabbeinu's concern. Total, absolute selflessness. All he's thinking about is the nation of Israel. Or is he? Because Let me share with you something a little shocking. We have, for example, in Avos Reb Nosson, Perek Yud Zayin, our sages tell us, you should know that Torah doesn't come by default. Greatness in Torah is something that has to be worked at. Success is something that has to be toiled for. It's not like a big fancy bank account. It's not a simple inheritance where whether you worked hard or not, you're entitled. And where do we see this? When Moshe Rabbeinu saw that his children did not follow in his footsteps, that they were not overflowing with content and spirituality and knowledge, they did not have Torah. Sheyamdu b'nesiyas acharav, that they should be the leader, the Torah leader, in his stead. Nis'ate fa'omad v'tfila. Then he wrapped himself, proverbially, I guess like in a talus, and he began to pray. Omar lefonov, he said, Rebbeinu shalayla, master of the universe, hoydiyeni esmi ikonais, tell me, who is going to take the people in? Who will bring them out? Miyetze b'resh kala'am. Who is going to take care of the people? And that's the meaning of the words we just read in the Torah. Yifked Hashem alikei aruches lechol basar, ish ala'eda, the God of all spirits, should appoint a person over the congregation. Asher yetzi lefneim, asher yovi lefneim, a person who will go out and take them in. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, kach lechos Yeshua, your disciple Yeshua, he is the person. So first of all, there's something funny happening over here. We thought Moshe Rabbeinu was not thinking about himself at all, but in fact, he seems to be thinking about his legacy. He's thinking about his children. And he's being honest with himself and he's saying, my kids, they don't cut it. My kids are not going to be able to do this. If my children can't, so God, then you choose somebody. The natural successor would be my son. Doesn't, my sons don't have it. God, choose somebody who's going to do it. That doesn't sound so selfless. It sounds like a person who's disappointed that his own children won't be replacing him. That's the greatest joy of a person, that what he worked on should pass on to his children. Moshe can't do it. His career is not going to be taken over by his children. So he says, oh God, who's going to do it then? Now it gets worse. Listen to this. The Bamidbar Rabbah, the Medrash Rabbah, and the same thing is also found in the Medrash Tanchuma. And it says, quote, question, Maro levakesh hadavar hazeh achar seder nachlis. Why is Moshe Rabbeinu suddenly speaking about this after the parsha that deals with inheritance? Elakivin sheyorshu b'nei tzolofchad. When the daughters of Tzolofchad were going to now inherit the ancestral lands that should have gone to their father, they will stand in his stead. Omar Moshe, Moshe said, Harei hasha she'esba bo tzrochai. If Tzolofchad's daughter could inherit him, now it's time for me to make some demands. Now it's time for me to ensure that my children will inherit my glory. This does not sound selfless. This does not sound like a person who's worried about everybody else. What does it sound like? A person's worried about himself. If the daughters can inherit, surely bedinhu, it's only logical, it's only reasonable, my children should inherit. And the Bamid Rabbah says, Amar LaKadosh Baruch Hu, God said to Moshe, no, sorry, your request cannot be fulfilled. You're asking for your children, they cannot take your place. Neitzer te'eno yechul pirya. The one who worked hard in the vineyard, the one who worked on the trees and in the plantation, that's the one who's going to be eating the figs. Sorry. It's not going to be your children. So in the Avos Reb Nosson, it's like Moshe Rabbeinu kind of gave up on his children. And he said, okay, if it's not going to be my children, who will it be? But in the Medrash Rabbah, it's even more. Moshe Rabbeinu actually demands it should be his children. So here we come along, and Rashi's telling us that Moshe Rabbeinu is Shivchan Shel Tzadikim. They get this terrible news. They're going to pass on, think nothing of themselves. All they think about is the congregation, the community, others. And in fact, turns out, what is Yifkad Hashem Alekei Aruches, according to the Medrash? What was Moshe Rabbeinu asking for? He's asking that his sons should replace him. In the Tanchuma, Medrash Tanchuma, it says it very clearly. that Moshe Rabbeinu requested and wanted that his sons should take his place. Listen to this quote. This is from the Medrash Yilandeinu. It says, "Lefisha Moshe, haya Moshe savar shabon of Yerushim Mekayimei." Moshe Rabbeinu was certain that his children would inherit him; they would have his glory. And so, Hischem Uvakesh Meis Hakadosh Baruch Hu. He was so sure that's Hashem would agree. He began to now make his demands. Okay, God, I demand that you appoint my children. Amar Hakadosh Baruch Hu. God says, Moshe, loike Moshe ata savar. It's not the way you think. It's not what you thought. Ein bonecha yershnes mekayimcha. Your children will not inherit your place. Ati adeya, you know, shaharba sheroscha Yeshua. You know how much Yeshua has always been at your side, has always ministered to you. Vaharbe chaluk lecha kovad, how much honor and glory he gave you. Hu mashkim umayrev beis avad. He's always there the first thing in the morning. He's the last one to leave at night. He used to arrange the actual house of study. He'd put the books away. He straightened the benches out. Sadra safsalin, perdesis machsatzalois. He put out the mats. Hu yitol sraros. He is the one who's going to take greatness. As it says in the Mishlei, neitzatein yechol peria. So I'm just asking you to understand this. Like, here we have this most amazing verse. Moshe Rabbeinu is making demands of God. And Rashi introduced it, quoting the Sifri, that Moshe Rabbeinu makes this totally selfless ask. Gets this terrible news, doesn't think for a moment about himself. All he's thinking about is the Jewish people. Oh, 1 second. What did he ask for? He asked that his children should replace him. And lest you think that, okay, these are midrashas chalukos, they're midrashim that don't really agree with one another. So it sounds like one thing, but, you know, there's two teachings. Remember that Rashi is the master of pshuto shel mikra, the master of the straightforward interpretation. Rashi drew from thousands of sources, and he created a single tapestry. It's called Pshuto Shel Mikra, the magnum opus of Rashi, the masterpiece on Chumash. This is the exact, precise, straightforward interpretation of Torah, and it's all interlocking. What's the very next Rashi? Take a look inside. Rashi on Pasuk Tazayin. First of all, Rashi says the word Lamer. Here he quotes the Sifri. What's Lamer? Lamer usually means God said to Moshe, Lamer, say to them. What does it mean God says to Moshe, Lamer? Who should God say it to? Who should he talk to himself? So Rashi says, according to Sifri, Amar Loi, what Moshe was saying with Lamer is Hashiveni. Answer me. I'm not just making a request. I want an answer. Ata memana lehem parnes im lav. Are you going to appoint a leader or not? So it's like Lamer. That's the idea of Lamer. So Moshe Rabbeinu is very strident, demanding an answer, totally selfless. Look at Rashi in Pasuk Tezayin, Rashi in verse 16. Yifked Hashem, says Rashi, Kevon sheshama Moshe sha'amar lehamokim, since Moshe Rabbeinu heard that God had said, ten nachlas tzolofchad lebneisov, give the inheritance, the land that would naturally have come to tzolofchad, give it to his daughters. Yeah, if so, Moshe Rabbeinu said to himself, I can derive from this that inheritance is appropriate, regardless. Usually sons inherit. When there's no sons, daughters inherit. So Yehu, my son, should be some kind of fantastic, wonderful leader. Maybe he's not so fantastic. Still my son. Inheritance is inheritance. He's the one. He's poised. He should be the one to receive it. He yesha she'es batzrochi. Sarki, now is the hour for me to ask for my needs. What was my needs? She yishu vana yezdulasi, that my children should inherit my greatness. Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, Loi kach also b'machshav lefanai. Moshe, I have a different idea. It's not the way I see it. Kedai hu Yehoshua. For me, God says, Yehoshua is the one who is deserving. That's the appropriate leader. He should receive schar shimushay. He should be remunerated for all of his dedication and devotion, his hard work. Shalei mashmetecha oil. His diligence was unbelievable. He never moved away from being in your shadow, and therefore he is the one. And that's what Shlema HaMelech says. V'zeo shamar Shlema. The wisest of people in Proverbs says, Neitzateina yechol pirya. The rest of the pasuk is Shemir Adonav Yechubad. The one who watched his master, he's the one who deserves to be honored. So God's saying, no, sorry, it's Yeshua. Rashi in verse 15 describes Moshe Rabbeinu as not thinking for a moment about himself, being totally consumed with the needs of the nation. Rashi in verse 16 describes Moshe Rabbeinu as being entirely consumed with his legacy, his children. It's a blatant contradiction. How do you square these two Rashis? And even more so, if this is such a unique verse, where for the first time, 175 parshiot, God's telling Moshe what to do. One parsha, Moshe tells God what to do. So if it was a selfless thing, when Moshe Rabbeinu comes to God and he says, I'm not asking anything about myself, I could care less about the things of my own personal reality or my own personal interest, I'm worried only about the Jewish people, and so I make a demand, I want the people to be taken care of. Hashiveni, answer me, tell me, I need to know what's going to happen. Wow. What an amazing, selfless individual. Doesn't think for a moment about his own needs. And he makes demands. Didn't make a demand. God, I want to go into Israel. This is my dream, my aspiration. I've suffered so much. I haven't blinked. I kept doing everything through snow and sleet. I make the mailman look like nothing. Well, you know, right? They have the thing on the mail carrier through snow and sleet. I went through who knows what to take care of the Jewish people. They threatened to kill me. They wanted to. I didn't waver. I just remained courageous at the helm. God, you're not going to let me go into Israel? Really? Really? He doesn't say that. When Moshe Rabbeinu hears the final word from God, all he says is, answer me. I need you to promise me. I need you to tell me this is going to be taken care of. What? The needs of the people. Not my needs. The needs of the nation. I need to know the nation's going to be taken care of. And then the next Rashi, all of a sudden, Moshe Rabbeinu goes, so till now I thought sons inherit. Now I found out a daughter can inherit. But if there would be sons, the daughters wouldn't be inheriting. But if the daughters are inheriting because there's no sons, so the reality of Yerusha is you deal with what you got. If the Yoresh, if the inheritor is one way, so that's one way. If it's not another way, it's another way. Moshe says, okay. Then in that case, Moshe didn't fool himself. He knew his children were no hot potatoes. He knew they weren't big Talmid Chachamim. The Medrash says, Ein behem Torah. They don't have any Torah. The Medrash says that. He says, okay, they may not have Torah, but Yerusha is Yerusha. Inheritance is inheritance. It's my position. I want my children to have my position. And Rashi puts these two, one Rashi after the other. Seems like a total contradiction. So the Nachlas Yaakov asks this question. He says, it does seem like a glaring contradiction between these two Rashis over here. And he says, really, it's not a contradiction. Why is it not a contradiction? Because he says, Moshe Rabbeinu was really worried about the needs of the congregation, the community, the nation. However, he thought that while I'm asking for the congregation, I'll ask a little about myself too. That don't work for me. With all respect to the Nachlas Yaakov, really? Really, Moses demanding, speaking so stridently, only thinking about others? But that's how Rashi introduced it. He says, he only thought about others. Lo'idiyah shivchan shal tzadikim. The praiseworthiness of tzadikim is, niftarim en oylo manichim tzrachan. They leave their needs aside. Forget about my needs. Forget about my family. Forget about my personal things. I'm only worried about the people. Oh, by the way, but one little thing, my inheritance I want to take care of. How could that be? How do we understand this? So this is kind of the entrance way into today's class. This is the issue that I'm going to hope to try and clarify for you. It's interesting that almost none of the Rishonim talk about this, what Chazal, what says, Nimed Shaba, Tanchuma, Yilandenu, none of the Rishonim talk about it. The Rishonim speak about the idea of Moshe Rabbeinu's the strident nature. For example, the Mincha Belula says, Lo nimtza oid pasuk kazeh b'Torah. There's no pasuk, no verse like this anywhere in the Torah. Nothing like it. Only one. Okay, so it's a very powerful verse. It's a very powerful verse. No, and they don't talk about this idea that Moshe asked for his own family. First of all, it's not implicit in the words. Why does even Rashi have to say that? Yifked l'kim l'kei ruchas. And God, so he asked the question, choose somebody. So God says, okay, fine, I'm choosing Yehoshua. If you read the verses simply, Moshe Rabbeinu makes this request. God says to Moshe, kach l'chas Yehoshua ben Nun. Like, what forced Rashi to go into this whole detail? Rashi over lufnim, Rashi eitz lufnim. It's interesting that in verse 16, where it says Yifked Hashem l'kei aruches, it's brought down. Rabbeinu Ephraim says that if you take those verses and you add them up, you get 28 words, and that's why he says Yehoshua's leadership lasted for 28 years. The Baal HaTurim says the same thing. Some want to say the name of the Rekeach as well. 28 words. So the prayer of Moshe is answered. 28 words. And about Rabbeinu Ephraim says, this is the meaning of what he says later. V'zeo ha'neisa l'cha koyach lasis choyol. That gives you koyach to do valor. What's koyach? Koyach lasis choyol is the valor, the 28 years to do valor, the 28 years of Yehoshua's leadership. Moshe Rabbeinu's leadership is 40 years. Yehoshua's 28 years. So we have to understand this. Now, in order to appreciate the extraordinary nature of how this goes, it's interesting to point out that the word vayidaber is usually a word which is very harsh. It's a very strong, like tough talking. Like we have this idea of koi soyimar levei Yaakov, which is what you should say, and it says v'tageid levnei Yisrael. You should. And the word dibur is az. It's always like a very bold thing. So Moshe Rabbeinu was vayidaber Hashem al Moshe. He was speaking boldly, and that was what he demanded. He demanded inheritance. How does that add up? So there's a very interesting commentary called the Megala Amukis. He was the chief rabbi of Krakow in the 17th century, a good chunk of the 17th century. The Megala Amukos has a new approach to this request of Moshe Rabbeinu. He suggests that when Moshe Rabbeinu asked, Asha Yetzi Lefneim, Asha Yovi Lefneim, Asha Yetziim, Asha Yeviim, he says two things. He'll go before them, Yetzi, go before them, and he'll come before them. And then he says, we'll take them out and bring them back. He says, this is actually talking about two different people. Why so? He says, because the Yetzi Lefneim, the going out in front of them, that refers to Torah, to Muhammad, to war. Like Rashi tells us that in the nations of the world, the king sits back in his palace, he sits comfortable, and he sends the troops to war. But when Moshe Rabbeinu went to war, he was out there in the front lines. And so it is, Yehoshua does the same thing on the front lines. And the real leader doesn't stay back in the safety of his house or his home or palace, but the real leader will yetzi lefneihem. He'll march in the front of the army. And Asher Yovi lefneihem, he'll be the one to lead them back, to bring them back in peace. A leader who can be a leader in a time of war, and a leader can be a leader in a time of peace. You know that some of the most extraordinary political leaders in times of war could not lead in times of peace, right? Churchill, famously. There's no leader like Churchill, no war leader like Churchill. But as soon as the war was over, he got tossed out. He wasn't a peacetime leader. And then, says the Megala Amukes, Asher Yeviim v'Asher Yetziim, this is in Torah. This is in Torah. So what was Moshe Rabbeinu's idea, says the Megala Amukes? His idea was that the leadership of the Jewish people should be compartmentalized. There should be a charismatic leader who will take the people into battle, who will be able to serve as their political figurehead, and will be able to administer and adjudicate the comings and goings of a nation, a nascent nation that's just rising and beginning to come into its own in its own land. And then there'll be another leader. And this leader will be a leader who will teach Torah. And this leader will be a leader who will guide and inspire. Be a spiritual leader. Be a spiritual leader and a political leader. Moshe Rabbeinu was the first one to come up with the idea of church and state. two leaders. And each leader would focus on what he could be good at. And that's why Moshe Rabbeinu says, Alekei HaRuchos, he's speaking about that he should be able to go Lefi Ruach Kol Echad V'Yechad. Moshe Rabbeinu doesn't see any person, any one person who could replace him. He doesn't see any one individual who would be able to lead the people with the kind of courage that he had. You see, ask yourself the simple question. Did anybody know Yehoshua ben Nun better than Moshe? I would say no. He was closer to him than his own children. Yehoshua never left his side. So Moshe Rabbeinu knew Yehoshua very well. What was Yehoshua's great quality? His diligence, his subservience, his loyalty, his obedience. The one thing Moshe Rabbeinu never saw in Yehoshua was leadership qualities. He was the archetypal student, the perfect follower. But Moshe Rabbeinu couldn't see within the perfect follower a leader. He figured Yehoshua can teach Torah. Yehoshua can guide the Jewish people spiritually. But who will lead them? So he says, Rabbeinu Shel Olam, they need a leader who can lead them. This is not a question of an academy, a yeshiva, a kollel. It's not just a question of who will teach them Torah. Who will be the leader? There's real issues. Going into war. Moshe Rabbeinu could do everything. Moshe Rabbeinu could talk to a pharaoh. He's an expert in diplomacy. He's an expert at warfare. He's the greatest of prophets. He's the man with vision. He has courage. Moshe Rabbeinu could do everything. But Moshe Rabbeinu says, who will lead the people? How will they be able to go on? And so Moshe Rabbeinu, in his concern for the people, he says, Rabbeinu Shel Olam, I think we need to divide the leadership up. And I want to know how you're going to do it now. Now, Moshe Rabbeinu's natural leadership qualities must have gone to his children, because that is inherited. Leadership qualities are natural. It's a genetic thing. There are people who are prone to leadership and people who are not prone to leadership. And a person who is not a natural leader can never be forced into becoming a leader. It'll never work. At best, they can limp through the position. And there are those who, it just works. That's who they are. They're natural leaders. And the problem, Moshe Rabbeinu looks at his children, like we read in the Medrash, Ein Bahem Torah. Ein Bahem Torah. But Moshe Rabbeinu's genetics, Moshe Rabbeinu's leadership qualities, that doesn't, you have to work hard for that. The others that Reb Nosson emphasizes when it comes to Torah, you have to work hard for it. So Moshe Rabbeinu didn't see any one person who could take his place, and his idea was, I want to divide the leadership of the nation. Not because I'm concerned with my children, but because I'm concerned with the nation. The nation. And who would be the best leader? Because Moshe Rabbeinu knew his virtues and his value. He knew that he could be that leader. He said, who will be naturally the best leader? Somebody who has those genetics, somebody who has that DNA. He says, God, choose which one of my children is best suited to be a leader. The fact that they don't have Torah, Moshe Rabbeinu is not asking for them to study Torah. He says, for this, you have Yehoshua. And the Megala Amukah says, God's response to Moshe is, sorry, that's not the way I see it. There's going to be one leader a generation. As the expression in the Medrash goes, that Ein Shnei Melachim Mishtamshim B'Keser Echad. You can't have two kings wearing the same crown. It's not going to work. And therefore, Yehoshua will be that person. And God goes on to command Moshe Rabbeinu now to raise Yehoshua's profile. That he should show publicly that he allows Yehoshua to speak. That he should place his hands on him as if to say, we're relying on you, we're leaning on you, you can do this. And that Yehoshua will emerge as the great leader that Moshe Rabbeinu never could have imagined. I want to tell you something. If you ask people who knew the Rebbe in the early years, the 30s and the 40s, the Rebbe was the most amazing chassid ever. His loyalty to the Friedrich Rebbe was astounding. You see it in the precious few videos we have where you see this interaction of the Rebbe and his father-in-law, his bittel, it's unbelievable how the Rebbe, the reverence that he treated his father. It's simply astounding. The Rebbe was the perfect chassid. But initially, nobody thought the Rebbe is a natural leader. Nobody thought of that. It was never even an issue, never discussed. The Rebbe had an older brother-in-law who played the game. It was all, you know, facade, nothing underneath it, but the game, he was very gregarious, and he in his mind, he imagined he's gunning for leadership. Literally overnight, the Rebbe emerged as the one responsible for everything. A whole time at the Levaya, people kept coming to the, what should we do now? And the Rebbe gave instructions about everything. And the Rebbe emerged as the most extraordinary Rebbe of all times. It's almost like a Moshe Yeshua paradigm. But you couldn't imagine, you couldn't fathom that the archetypal chassid could become the archetypal Rebbe. That the greatest disciple, that the greatest accolade and follower could actually be the greatest leader. Well, Yeshua lived in Moshe Rabbeinu's shadow. Moshe Rabbeinu. He couldn't imagine. So Moshe Rabbeinu himself couldn't see it in Yeshua. Moshe Rabbeinu, in his concern for the Jewish people, says, how are we going to make this happen? He says, God, I have an idea, but answer me. We're going to have to divide the leadership. I can't, if I leave, there's nobody who can replace me. There's no new Moshe Rabbeinu in the offing, nobody in the wings. There's going to be my son and Yeshua. God says, no. That's not the way I see it. Hashem responds to Moshe Rabbeinu's request. And Hashem's response to Moshe Rabbeinu's request is, Kach lechos Yeshua, take for yourself Yeshua ben Nun. He is ish asheruach boy. He is a man of spirit. He has the ability to know, understand, and appreciate each and every one. V'samachta asyad cholav, you'll place your hands upon him. V'hamadata eslefnei Elazar HaKohen, you'll put him before Elazar HaKohen. You'll make sure that he rises at his presidential. Ulefnei kol ha'eda, v'tzivisa oisai le'eneihem, you'll do this all in a public fashion. They'll all see how Yehoshua is being appointed. And he will have your glory. And he will have your magnificence. And they will respect him. He will become that leader. So the problem with this whole beautiful idea, which could kind of answer a lot of questions for us, make us understand that Moshe Rabbeinu really was worried about the people. On the contrary, he didn't ask Hashem to put his son in his position. He knew that his son was not worthy of being placed in his position. Ein b'hem Torah. But at the same time, he knew or believed he knew that Yehoshua didn't have the leadership qualities. He couldn't lead them into battle, which is not the case. But Yehoshua never exhibited that kind of strength. He always needed Moshe Rabbeinu. So Moshe Rabbeinu is worried about the people. His asking about a Yerusha, he says, if Benoist Tzolofchad can replace Tzolofchad, it doesn't mean they're going to replace Tzolofchad. It's the best of a situation. So Moshe Rabbeinu, thinking about the needs of the people, says, then the best of a situation will have to be a bionic leader. There'll be a political leadership, military leadership, and there'll be Torah leadership, spiritual leadership. And God says to him, no, can't have such a thing. Instead, the leader of the Jewish people is one and the same. Which would explain to us the seeming contradiction in Rashi, which would explain to us the way this unfolds and how ultimately Moshe Rabbeinu really is concerned and worried about the nation, not about himself. One little problem here. This idea that Moshe Rabbeinu had, that the Jewish people's leadership would be divided in two, is actually the way the Jewish people functioned. There's a Sanhedrin, a high court, and the Rambam describes the 70s council of elders, of judges, of brilliant scholars, and he says there's one person who sits at the head of that supreme court of the Jewish people, the 71st judge, 71st justice, and he is B'mkay Moshe Rabbeinu. He is the Torah leader of his generation. And along with the Torah leader of his generation, who else did we have? We had kings. Many kings. Kings of Yehuda, kings of Yisrael, kings. What did the kings do? First and foremost, national security. That's the job of government. First job of government is not to enforce ideology. First job of government is to ensure national security. They led us in battle. That's why Washington created this presidential position. He called the commander-in-chief. He said he didn't want to be a king, but he understood that a leader, an executive leader, has to be the commander-in-chief. If he doesn't have military experience, get wise people to advise you. There's got to be somebody who's calling the shots, somebody in charge. So, like Moshe Rabbeinu's idea, God rejects Moshe Rabbeinu's idea, but ultimately Moshe Rabbeinu's idea is exactly the way the Jewish people functioned subsequent to Yehoshua. So, really and truly, what was wrong with Moses' idea? Why couldn't Moses' son have led the Jewish people in battle and Yehoshua have led the Jewish people on a level of spirit? Why couldn't they have coexisted like a Nasi, leader of the Sanhedrin, and a Melech Yisrael, like Shaul, like David, like Shlomo, like all of the other kings. Why couldn't this have worked? This the Megala Mukas doesn't explain. So the Rebbe sets out to kind of refine our understanding of Yehoshua's position. And he says, if you look in the preface of Maimonides to where Torah comes from, the transmission of Torah, Maimonides goes through 60 generations from the Torah being given at Sinai until Ravina and Ravashi, the Gemara. And each generation, he says, these were the leaders, the Torah leaders of this generation. And he uses the words hu ubet dino, he and his court system. So it wasn't just the leader himself. It was the leader at the head of a system. Really and truly, the system replaced Moshe Rabbeinu. So if the Jewish people would have a question during the time of Moshe, who would they come to? To Moshe. And subsequent, if they had a question, who would they come to? To the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin would take a vote. And according to the majority of the Sanhedrin, that's how the halacha would be. So in the beginning, Moshe Rabbeinu said, this is the halacha. Later, when we didn't know, the Sanhedrin ruled and said, this is the halacha. It was the body of Sanhedrin that ultimately replaced the individual who was Moshe Rabbeinu. However, the Rebbe points out, when it comes to Yehoshua, it doesn't say Moshe Ubezdine. It says Moshe taught many elders. He taught 70 elders, and he taught Elazar, and he taught Pinchas. And he says, Moshe Rabbeinu gave the Torah, gave responsibility for the Torah to Yehoshua. As we say in the beginning of Masechet Avot, Moshe kibol Torah misinai umesara liYeshua. He got the Torah from Sinai. He gave it over to Yehoshua. The Mishnah says subsequently, Yehoshua lezikenim. Yehoshua gives it to the elders. It goes plural afterwards. Zikenim lenevim. The zikenim gave it to the prophets, plural. And they gave it to Anshei Knesset HaGdola, to 120 members of the presidium of the Jewish people, of the men of the Great Assembly. So the Rebbe says there's a big difference between the way what was given to Yehoshua and what was given subsequently to the rest of the nation of Israel. In subsequent generations, indeed, the job was divided. The Jewish people had political leadership, they had a kingship, and the Jewish people had spiritual leadership. Spiritual leadership does not mean that the person who served as chief justice was Moshe Rabbeinu. In a detail, he was like Moshe Rabbeinu. He was Moses-like. Really and truly, Moses, the Moses metamorphosed from an individual into a Bet Din, into a Sanhedrin. A Sanhedrin would adjudicate what Moshe Rabbeinu would adjudicate. But when it came to Yehoshua, Yehoshua was a direct extension of Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe kibbutz Torah misinai umesara, and he gave it li Yehoshua. Yehoshua single-handedly becomes the replacement of Moshe Rabbeinu. So the Rebbe asks, okay, so why couldn't Yehoshua share the political leadership? Why is that two kings using the same crown? And the Rebbe says something incredible. He says, the truth is that there is a difference between the political leadership of the nations, or what we call the world, global political leadership, and the King of Israel. When the Rambam wants to describe the function of a Jewish king, the Rambam says in the end of the fourth chapter of the Laws of Kings, quote, "V'tihye magmosei u'machshavtei." His yearning, his desire, his consciousness, his thoughts should be directed towards lahorim dasa emes, to raise the faith of truth, ulamaleis ha'olam, and to fill the world with tzedek, with righteousness, velishber zroya harashoyim, to break the might and power of the wicked, ulehilochem milchames Hashem, to fight the wars of God, sheimamlichim melech tchila elalaset mishpat umilchames. A king is appointed. His primary duty is to do justice and war. In other words, typically, a king's first order of business is security of the citizens. A Jewish king's first order of business was justice. And where does that come from? In other words, even the material or political leadership of the Jewish people ultimately has to be concerned with theology and ideology and philosophy. Even the king, whose job is to defend the nation, has to live with a sense of conscience for the wickedness of the world and in trying to ensure that it's a better, more godly, more sensitive, more compassionate place. And he has to be ready to fight for it. So when you have a Torah leader who is not an absolute Torah leader, a Torah leader who is made up of many, he's the leader of a Sanhedrin. So he's a leader of a Sanhedrin, so he has to confer, and there's going to be a majority vote, and it's possible that the majority should vote against what the head chief justice or Nasi says, the president of Sanhedrin. The president of Sanhedrin's word is not always going to be law. So a Nasi like that should have no problem, so to speak, doing his part and allowing the Melech, whose job is to be a king and deal with political leadership, to fight the wars and do his part, always under the guidance and tutelage of the Sanhedrin. See, the Malchus of Yisrael, the kingship of the Jewish people, is not exempt from justice. It's not at arm's length from justice. They're linked together. Who gives the king his political capital? Who gives him his ability to rule? His ability to rule comes from the Sanhedrin. Because the Torah, he's a ruler by dint of Torah ordination, by dint of Torah empowerment. So a king who is ultimately, his power hails from the Torah itself. So the Torah itself does what Torah does. The king does what the king does. And actually it's different crowns and different mandates and different jobs. And everybody does his thing. But when you have a leader like Yehoshua, who didn't work with a Beth Din, Yehoshua was an actual replacement of Moshe Rabbeinu. So what Moshe Rabbeinu said was law, and what Yehoshua said was law. You have a king like that, you have a melech, a leader like that, it's not possible to have an additional or a separate political leadership, because that is the crown. That is the mandate. So when you have a Sanhedrin of many people, it's not hard to understand that we should divide the responsibilities. It should be political leadership, spiritual leadership, and so on and so forth, which is Moshe Rabbeinu divided into many, many hands and feet, divided into many heads and hearts. But when you have a Yehoshua, who will actually replace a Moshe Rabbeinu, who is not just the Av Beis Din or a Nasi, but rather a Moshe Rabbeinu in his time. And like we know, the Gemara tells us that as long as Yehoshua was alive, Moshe Rabbeinu saw it as if he was alive. Oh, this is a different story. In such an instance, Hashem says to Moshe, your concern for the Jewish people is well-founded. Indeed, you're thinking about their needs and that they should be led politically and in war and spiritually. It's well-founded. But that's not my idea. My idea is that your kind of leadership will continue for one more generation. That Yehoshua will actually become an extension of you. And as you had that absolute kind of responsibility, Yehoshua will be given the same kind of absolute responsibility. So in fact, it turns out that Moshe Rabbeinu's demands were altruistic. He was thinking of the nation. But Hashem told Moshe Rabbeinu that you're ahead of your time. Your ideas will work in the future. Your expectation of how the Jewish people were led will be for another time. But for now, Yehoshua will rise to prominence and greatness. He will be able to wear your crown. He will be able to further your mission. And ultimately, that which you began by taking the Jewish people out of Egypt and receiving the Torah, Yehoshua will complete by bringing the nation into Israel, conquering the land, dividing it, and assuring that the Jewish people have assumed their rightful role in their eternal homeland. And this, my dear friends, kind of makes sense out of a couple of verses that an hour ago seemed to be contradicting each other, and the Rashi is now fit perfectly. And you know, the truth is, that's probably what the Nachlas Yaakov is actually saying. That's right. But after all this, it kind of fits in. Moshe Rabbeinu was thinking about the nation. He was concerned. He thought he understood that there could be levels of inheritance. And this gives us an appreciation of who Yehoshua bin Nun was. And the Jewish people's continued leadership, the continued inspired leadership of Moshe Rabbeinu, was what enabled them to achieve the ultimate goal. And so you could say this. Moshe Rabbeinu never actually came into Eretz Yisrael. But we also say Moshe lo meis. Moshe never passed on. And subsequent to Moshe's terrestrial life, Yehoshua literally became an extension. And then after Yehoshua passes on, then the spirit of Moshe lives on through Einei Ha'eda, through the leadership of the Jewish people. And Moshe Rabbeinu's soul continues to live on. Moshe Rabbeinu's spirit continues to endure and to inspire and to coax and coach and infuse us with faith and courage. But ultimately now it happens in a microcosmic way rather than through that single leader. And of course, this is all going to change very, very soon with the coming of Mashiach Tzidkenu. May it be speedily and in our days. Amen.
So you wish Joshua actually completed.
Joshua actually completed what Moses started. He is the second half of Moses.
That's amazing.
That's who Joshua is.